message from Trinity Grace Church in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, please visit trinitygracesa.org.
Welcome once again to Trinity Grace. We are so glad that you're here with us. And if you have a copy of God's Word, you'll want to turn it to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the passage is also printed for you in your worship folder. And kids, our young disciples, as always, I'd love for you to be listening for the following three things during the sermon this morning. First, listen for a story about a weightlifter. A story about a weightlifter. Second, listen for a mention of a tree that looks healthy but isn't. A tree that looks healthy but isn't. And third, listen for what we're called to return to over and over again as followers of Jesus. What are we called to return to? Well, this morning we're picking back up in our Easter season sermon series, looking at the messages that the resurrected Christ sent to seven particular churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And these messages show us that Jesus is still ruling and reigning his church, that he cares about how the church is doing in this world as we seek to fulfill our mission of bringing blessing to the world. Jesus is still engaged. He's still involved. He still cares. And this morning, we're considering the message that Jesus sent to the city in Sardis. Sardis was a city of wealth and fame, and it was a city that knew its history. Sardis had a storied past, and they were aware of it. It had once been the capital of a kingdom ruled by a man named Croesus, who was famous for being extremely wealthy. About 600 years before Christ lived, the city's central fortress was also famous for being extremely secure. It was perched on top of a huge rock, while only one side was accessible. The rest was surrounded by massive cliffs, and so it was widely known as the strongest place in the world, the strongest place in the world there in Sardis. But in 550 BC, the Persian king Cyrus, who was also an important character in the Old Testament, you might remember, he placed Croesus's impregnable city under siege. And for 2 weeks, the soldiers and the residents of Sardis were confident that there was no way for them to fall. After all, they were in the strongest place in the world. They built up their defenses. But one night, a brave Persian soldier scaled one of the cliffs and showed his comrades that it was possible to get up and into the city. And so the city fell quickly. Patting themselves on the back for their wealth and their security, King Croesus and his city had no idea how much danger they were really in. Well, fast forward 500 years later, and the church we're considering this morning in Sardis was also in great danger. Like Sardis, the city 500 years earlier, Sardis, the church, is dangerously unaware of its vulnerability. They wrongly think that they can't fail, that their wealth and reputation is going to protect them. To the church in Sardis, Jesus gives a somber warning along with some encouraging comfort. And through them, he offers the same warning and comfort to us today. So let's turn our attention to what Jesus has to say to the church in Sardis, a church that's smugly unaware of its great danger. You follow along as I read from Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you had received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, this is God's word. He gives it to us because he loves us and he wants us to know him. Well, I would imagine that you're familiar with the phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge a book by its cover. I've recently seen a few YouTube videos that take place in the gym. And in these videos, you'll have guys lifting some pretty significant weight. They're beefy dudes, struggling to get the bar off the ground, huffing and puffing to lift the bar maybe once. And then in these videos, you'll see a janitor come by asking if he could kind of sweep or mop the floor in front of these men. And it kind of annoys the weightlifters that he's doing it. And in the video, the janitor, who's a pretty skinny guy, normally picks up the bar that the other guys are struggling to lift and he moves it with one arm. Or he lifts the weight multiple times with ease. And it always shocks the gym goers. That's kind of the point of the videos. Their jaws hit the floor when they see this skinny janitor easily lifting the weight that they were struggling with. A person who looks to be a skinny janitor is actually a man named Anatoly, who is a world-class weightlifter. But he doesn't look like one, that's for sure. And he completely surprises men in the gym that are three times his size. Most gym goers look at this man and they think that he's got no business even being in the gym. And they're kind of annoyed that he interrupts their workouts. But when he starts picking up the weight that they're struggling with, they quickly realize that how he's dressed and what he looks like outwardly has nothing to do with his lifting ability. You can't judge a book by its cover. It's easy for us to make these kind of rash decisions, to make a judgment about a person or a group of people based on how they appear, how they look on the outside, but what you see on the outside isn't always indicative of what's really true. If you want to see this in real life, just log on to Facebook. What you see on the outside isn't always indicative of what's really true. There's lots of pretense on social media. As you see the amazing pictures, the life updates, you normally only see the beautiful, the funny, the pleasing. If we only had Facebook to go by, we would conclude that our lives are pretty close to perfect. But that's far from the truth, and we all know it. That's simply a facade. And before too long, we're prone to start believing that facade. And it's not only individuals who do this, we're all prone to do it, but we're prone to do it as a church too. In the passage before us, we have a church that to everyone outside looking in looked healthy, looked vibrant, looked strong. But that's only the Facebook view of Sardis, you might say. Look at what Jesus says about them in verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you were dead. To those looking at this church, it looked like the model community. Things were blowing and going in Sardis, but underneath the impressive facade, this church was dead. As we consider the church in Sardis, we don't hear that the problem with them is faulty doctrine or heresy like the other churches or false teachers. There's no discussion of Balaam or Jezebel in their midst leading them astray like there was in previous churches that we've studied. No, instead, the problem in Sardis comes from within. It's themselves. The community in Sardis, it looked pure and strong and noble. Perhaps it was a church known for its pure doctrine, or its great size, or its amazing resources. They were seen as a church who had it all together from the outside. But you can't judge a book by its cover. Jesus can see behind the facade. In verse 2, Jesus says, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, we don't know much about what these particular works were, but we do know that though this was an impressive church, those looking at it from the outside would have been impressed, but Jesus declared them to be incomplete, lacking, wanting. And why were they not complete? Well, it's because this church began trusting in their own works rather than trusting in God. They were self-reliant. They didn't believe they really needed any help. Their reputation was near perfect, and they were happy to coast on that reputation. They look great on the outside, but what we see on the outside isn't always indicative of what's happening on the inside. In this fallen world, we're always struggling with congruency, with having our insides and our outsides match. It's so easy to look great on the outside while we're wasting away on the inside. We see the prophet Isaiah touch on this when he says that God's people are prone to draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. We see it in the New Testament when Paul says people might have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. This was one of the issues Jesus had constantly with the Pharisees. They were concerned with the outward appearance at the expense of the inward, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. looking great on the outside, but hollow on the inside. I think that we know what this struggle looks like firsthand. We know how prone we are to look at all that we do, to measure ourselves based on external metrics, budget and numbers and good works, to trust in our knowledge, to look at our resources, the outward growth that we experience as a church, to trust in what we project externally, to rely on our reputation. We can sympathize with the church in Sardis. We know what it's like to look great on the outside while we're wasting away on the inside. We know what it means to say that you can't judge a book by its cover. Jesus assesses the church in Sardis, and we see what he concludes in verses 1 and 2 when he says, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you were dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." Like we said, this was a church untroubled by heresy, largely free from outside opposition, but the majority had so fully compromised with the pagan environment around them that the church was really Christian in name only, you might say. A facade. They had a great reputation, but they were hollow inside. You might say that the church in Sardis was full of nominal Christians. The church in Sardis, it looked vibrant. They're known to be active. They're known to be growing even. This church was busy with its programs, brimming with attendance maybe. They might have had plenty of cash saved up. They were well regarded by others beyond the church walls. They have an impressive resume, spectacular metrics, but Jesus comes along and reminds them and us that it's dangerous to judge a book by its cover. That you can look like you're thriving on the outside while wasting away on the inside. This church in Sardis thinks they're alive, but Jesus says they're dead. They think that they're up and at them, but Jesus says they're asleep. The church in Sardis was considered to be alive and well, but it was sick to the point of death. They're like a big tree. You've seen these trees before, maybe one that's decades old with lots of beautiful green foliage, shady branches, a tree that looks vibrant from the outside but's rotting away from the inside, a tree that looks mighty but is about to fall over. The church in Sardis reminds us that ministry can appear to be vibrant and mighty but actually be totally dead. The church in Sardis reminds us that we can never trust in what we see on the outside. We can never go on cruise control, whether as individual Christians or families, and especially as a church. We can't rely on programs or numbers or dollars or strategy or history. We can't rely on past achievements and reputation while neglecting the present reality of our spiritual condition. And this all makes sense to us. But the scary thing about the church in Sardis is that they had no idea they were dead, that they were asleep at the wheel. They probably felt like they were alive. They believed they were awake. Great things were happening in their community, but inside they were dead. They were asleep. They weren't really healthy. And Jesus sees this, and he compassionately cares for his church by encouraging them to wake up, to remember what they had received and heard, to repent, to turn back to him. And that's a reflection of God's care for his people. He's even speaking to us now this morning. It's a reminder that he's committed to renewing us, to pulling us away from the danger of complacency. He warns us not to be deceived by our own reputation. Jesus calls us to be renewed in life, a life where we don't put trust in appearance, but instead place our trust in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We see this invitation in verse 3 where Jesus says, "Remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent." And that's how we wake up and strengthen what remains. We wake up by remembering the gospel story, the good news message, by living out of the power of the gospel, by never getting over the excitement that we have because of the gospel, because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If you want to restore your vitality, if you want to thrive, if you want to be healthy, it requires remembering the gospel story, returning to that story over and over and over, never losing sight of that story, applying that story to every aspect of your life. Jesus doesn't have some cutting-edge program for the church to move into. The gospel story, the gospel message is plan A through Z. Just like a baseball team doing basic drills in spring training, Jesus calls his church back to the basics over and over again. Remember the message that you received and heard when you became a Christian and when the church started. the basic but wonderful good news that because of God's amazing love and grace toward an undeserving world, he has come to dwell among us in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead to redeem us in our world from the sin and the misery that we deserve. The Christian and the church never graduates beyond this good news about Jesus. It's what we're all about. The key to vitality in the Christian life and the Christian ministry is to keep first things first. It's something that we as a church always have to be asking ourselves, and something that you should be regularly asking yourself as a follower of Jesus: is the gospel still first? Have I grown cold to God's love? Have I forgotten what he's given me in Christ? Am I living into that joy, into that freedom? Jesus encourages us to keep this good news, to preserve it, to hold on to it, no matter what's happening around us or what's happening to us. And to whatever extent we've lost sight of the gospel in our hearts and lives, Jesus says that we must repent. Turn back. We are so prone to forget, to develop gospel amnesia, to lose our way. And in light of this, Jesus invites us this morning to refocus, to return to the story that grounds us in his love and grace. This is how we wake up. It's how we come to life. Even when it seems like we don't have a pulse anymore, we return to the gospel story. We marinate in it. We keep it always in front of us. And if Sardis and we don't wake up, Jesus threatens to come like a thief in the night. He says to this church that unless you stop playing games and pretending to be alive, I'm going to come breaking and entering, and it's not going to be pretty. It's a threat of judgment against his own church, against his own people. He loves his creation. He loves his church so much that he cannot and will not allow individuals or institutions to keep pretending to represent him if they're not actually going to draw their life and vitality from him. And even so, not all hope is lost in Sardis. Jesus says that there are still a handful of people there who have not soiled their garments, it says. Those who, unlike everybody else in the church, have stayed strong, holding on to the fundamental grace of the living Christ. Jesus says that they're going to walk with me in white. And then he promises that anyone who comes back around to be like them will also be clothed in white garments. So in spite of this church's many failures, the first thing Jesus promises them if they return to the gospel message is purity. White clothing, it's an image of moral purity and innocence. It's the very essence of the gospel message. Do you want to be washed clean? Jesus offers that to you. It's a message that God declares you innocent because of what Jesus has done. We get credit for his perfect life, and he takes our sin upon himself. And then he empowers us to walk in freedom and purity. It's all possible only by and through the work of Christ for us, especially his death on the cross. In fact, later in the book of Revelation, it tells us paradoxically that God's people wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. We not only get purity as we return to the gospel message, we also see that Jesus promises security. We see this in verse 5 where Jesus says, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life." It's an assurance that all those whom God saves will be saved. That for those who trust in Christ, no sin or suffering, no failure or foe is ever going to be able to remove you from God's great heavenly guest list, which the book of Revelation will later tell us was written before the foundation of the world. And the last thing Jesus promises as we hold fast to what we've received, as we return to the gospel message, is welcome. We see it in verse 5 where Jesus says, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And it's a wonderful image for anyone who has learned to always remember the grace of God that we received and heard in the gospel message. One day Jesus is going to point to you in the presence of God and angels and say, "Yes, my beloved Father, this one is ours. We welcome him home as our beloved, just as I'm your beloved." Jesus is trying to wake us up and sober us with this message. If you want purity, if you want security, if you want welcome, then remember the message that you've received and heard. Hold fast to it. Return to it over and over and over again. We do not trust in our reputation. We are a group of people who trust in the reputation of another. And as we hold fast to Jesus, who is the gospel incarnate, who is the good news, who is God's good news message to us, we will find ourselves hopefully flourishing from the inside out. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the message that we have received and heard, and we pray that you would help us to hold fast to it individually and corporately as your people. We pray that your gospel would cleanse us, that your gospel would motivate us, that your gospel would bring freedom and joy to our hearts and lives. And we pray that as we engage this fallen world, as we seek to follow you in faithfulness, that we would come back to your good news message over and over and over again, that we would never grow tired of the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us. We pray that you would empower us even this week to follow you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.